The New Testament reading is from Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10, page 1550 of your Pew Bible. The Resurrection. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers, go to Galilee. There they will see me." Here ends this reading.
Well, today marks my 10th opportunity to share an Easter message here at Somerset Congregational Church. And as I was preparing for the Easter message, I decided to go back through the previous 9 just to see what themes I was hitting on, if there was anything I missed. 5 themes stood out in those past sermons. One of them was the theme of how important the resurrection is for fulfilling Old Testament prophecies about the resurrection. Specifically, one that really gets mentioned quite a bit by the apostles after the resurrection is from Psalm 16, verse 10, which reads, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol," or to the dead, "nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay." And another passage was from Isaiah 53, which is the song of the suffering servant that points to Jesus. And there we read, "And though the Lord make his life a guilt offering, a sacrifice, he will see his offspring and prolong his day. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied." Another theme that stood out was the resurrection was important to prove Jesus' claims, especially about who he was and what he taught. Over and over in Mark, and we've been studying Mark in the Young Families Bible study and in the Men's study, many, many times, Jesus is trying to teach them, saying to them directly, "Listen, disciples, I am going to suffer, I am going to die, and then I'm going to rise again from the dead in 3 days." And each time they're like, "What? I don't get that." Now, if Jesus didn't actually rise from the dead, then Jesus would not be a true Messiah, a true prophet. He certainly wouldn't be the Son of God. He would be a false Messiah, or be a false prophet. I mean, because if you're a prophet, what you say needs to come true. Otherwise, you are a false prophet. And so that was important. The resurrection was important for just that reason. A third theme that stood out was the resurrection was important for affirming Jesus' work on the cross. Now, Jesus said that he had come to give his life as a ransom for many, that he was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, Jesus, of course, he did die for our sins on the cross. It was the cross, not the empty tomb, that secured our salvation. We don't need the resurrection for that, for the forgiveness of sins. It was on the cross that Jesus said, "Now it is finished." We need the cross for that. But of course, anyone can just say those words. Anyone can just say, "I'm going to die for your sins." How would the disciples actually know that Jesus did anything? I mean, I could say, "I'm going to die for your sins, go out, get myself killed somehow." How would you know? Cross our fingers. Well, that's what he said. Let's hope our sins are forgiven. No idea. The resurrection was God's proof. It was his verification that what Jesus said actually happened, that all the work on the cross that Jesus promised to us did come true. A fourth theme was the resurrection transformed his followers. Transformed his followers. You might remember when Jesus was arrested that all of his followers ran. They all ran. And you remember Peter, when Jesus is on trial, it's a servant girl comes up to him and says, "Aren't you one of his followers?" Peter's like, "Oh, no, I don't know the guy. I don't know the guy at all." It's a servant girl Jesus can't, Peter can't stand up to. Then 7 weeks later, all the disciples are gathered together in Jerusalem. They are preaching to thousands and thousands about Jesus Christ risen from the dead, completely transformed. And without the resurrection, we would not have the church. There would be no Christianity. It is the best explanation for the start and growth of Christianity, of the Christian faith. Because remember, during that time, there was no need to start a new Christian faith. There was no need to start a new religion. They were all Jews. They had a religion. And it didn't help them any. It's not like they gained points. It didn't lead to a life of comfort and ease and riches. Instead, because of their proclamation, they all suffered. And all but one of them were killed for their faith. And a fifth theme, this is the one we looked at last year, was the historical proofs for the resurrection. There's actually really strong historical evidence for the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that we need a literal resurrection. A symbolic one, a spiritual resurrection by Jesus, won't cut it. In fact, Paul says, if that's all you got, you don't have a faith. It's fake. Just go somewhere else. Try somewhere else. So last year, we looked at six theories that try to best explain the evidence of that first Easter morning. And they were the swoon theory, that Jesus didn't really die, just kind of passed out. A second theory is that the disciples conspired together to steal the body, and then for some reason, for the next 40 years, undergo all sorts of difficulties and die for that lie. A third theory is the hallucination theory, where all the disciples together hallucinated, and the 500 that saw Jesus together one time, they all had a group hallucination. A fourth theory was the displaced body theory, and that is they just got the wrong grave. And if they all thought it was this grave, but no, that was the wrong one. They got the addresses mixed up, you know, the post office and all that. A fifth theory was the myth-legend theory, and that was the idea that only a few months, a couple of years after this happened, that all of a sudden legends and myths grew up about Jesus, that he actually rose from the dead. And that wasn't really what happened, just a legend, even though all the eyewitnesses were still alive. And finally, we looked at the last theory, which is, of course, that it actually happened, just as Scripture says. Jesus really did rise from the dead bodily. So we asked, which of these best accounts for the historical evidence that we have? And if you're interested in that, that is from, we have that on our website. The sermon was called April Fools, What's the Best Explanation for Easter? Now, I noticed, I was looking through these themes, that these messages are mostly confined to about 2,000 years ago. It's mostly talking about what happened in and around that first Easter. And while that is a good thing, that is a needful and necessary thing for us to remember, I felt that I've neglected to really talk about what the resurrection means for us today. How the resurrection should impact us in 2019. So that is the theme for this morning. And I want to look at one verse in particular, Philippians 3:10. Where Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. I want to know Christ and I want to know the power of his resurrection. Now here I don't think that Paul has in mind that he wants to know the literal power that God used to physically raise Jesus from the dead. Paul wants to know the power of Jesus' resurrection in his own life. He wants to experience it day to day, not just after he dies. And the reason I think that that's what Paul has in mind here is because in another passage Paul wrote, Ephesians 1, Paul prays that we might know this resurrection power, that we might know God's, as he puts it, incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Resurrection power. Paul wants us, not just himself here in this passage, to experience the power of Jesus' resurrection in our lives today. So what does that mean? How do we experience the power of Christ's resurrection in our life today? How does that work? Well, let me give you two ways I think we can experience the power of Jesus' resurrection in our lives today. First, we can know it by resting in the reality of the resurrection. We can know Jesus' power and his resurrection, the power of his resurrection, by resting in the reality of the resurrection. Jesus' resurrection means that we can rest from trying to impress God. We can rest from trying to make ourselves look good to him, to others, to ourselves. We can rest from trying to assuage God, from trying to make up for our sins and mistakes. Because of the finished work of Christ on the cross and the empty tomb, there is nothing left to be done concerning your sin. Jesus Christ has done everything for you already. He has made up for all your sins by living a perfect life and dying in your place. There is nothing left to be done to earn God's forgiveness. Nothing. Yet it amazes me that people can know about the cross and the resurrection, even believe it happened, even believe in it, and still think that they got to do all this stuff to make up for their sins. They got to work it off. They got to do a bunch of good stuff. And then God will finally really forgive them. I mean, he might before, but now he really will. That's like looking at the cross and Jesus hanging on it, all bloodied and suffering, and saying, "That's nice, God, but I'll take it from here." It's like a man who had been in a great amount of debt, credit card debt, college debt, mortgage underwater, you name it. And he doesn't know how he's going to survive. And then his rich uncle comes and not only pays all of his debt, but leaves a hefty, hefty deposit in his banking account. And yet the guy still lives as if he's in real debt. He worries all the time if he'll have enough to pay the bills, if he'll have enough to get by, when the whole time he has no debt and he has more than he could ever imagine in his account for him to live on. He's completely taken care of. And as crazy as this guy sounds, that's the way too many of us Christians live our lives. We live as if the cross never happened or it has little meaning to us. And thus we carry around the guilt and shame of our own sin needlessly. We live as if the resurrection never happened, or again, doesn't have much meaning to us. And we give into the power of sin and temptation in our lives. Christians, we need to go back to the cross and remind our hearts once again that the punishment for our sin is done. Romans 8:1 tells us, "Now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus, none. No more worry of punishment, disapproval, or anything like it." Christians, we need to go back to the empty tomb and remind our hearts once again that the power of sin has been overcome through Jesus and his resurrection. Resting in that resurrection means knowing that God actually loves you today. More than that, he even likes you. I get that from my wife all the time. "I love you, but I don't like you," all right? He actually likes you today. He is not waiting for you to get your life straight, and then he will love you. If you place your trust in Jesus Christ, then you can rest in the knowledge that Jesus' death and his resurrection have accomplished everything that you need for life today and life everlasting. And to know that truth deep down in your soul is to know the power of his resurrection in your life today. But there is another way we can experience and know the power of Jesus' resurrection in our lives today. Secondly, we know it by realizing the ramifications of the resurrection. We know it by realizing the ramifications of the resurrection. The ramifications of the resurrection are enormous. The first and greatest ramification being the truth that Jesus' resurrection is a promise that one day we too will be resurrected from the dead. Jesus himself said in John 5, "I tell you the truth, I'm not lying, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned." What this means is that life does not end in death. There is life after death. God created us to live forever, and live forever we shall with God or without God. But either way, your life does not cease at your death. Thus, a second ramification, this also means that your loved ones who have died still exist as well. And for those who are in Christ, it means that one day we will be reconciled to our loved ones if we are also in Christ. And what a comfort that is. That's why Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4 that even though we grieve when a loved one passes away, as Christians we don't grieve like everyone else because of the hope that we have in Jesus and the resurrection. A third ramification will be the changes to our body and souls. In Revelation 1:5, Jesus is called the firstborn from the dead. He is the firstborn from the dead, meaning that his resurrection is a foretaste. It is a peek at what will happen to us after the resurrection. After his resurrection, Jesus was the firstborn of a new kind of human life, where his body was made perfect, no longer subject to weakness, illness, aging, or death. A brand new physical body that can live eternally. And because we have united ourselves with Jesus through faith, this will be true of our bodies as well. But beyond our bodies, the resurrection has huge ramifications for our souls. For not only will our bodies be perfected, but so will our souls. No longer will we give in to temptation. No longer will there be anything to entice us away from God. Instead, we will both know what is right and good, and we will do what is right and good. Finally, a fourth ramification is not just that we will live after we die, but the type of life we will live after we die. For some people, the idea of living after we die is actually not a comfort, if it entails living a life like this here on earth, full of pain and heartache and disappointment and evil. But the life to come won't be like that at all. In fact, if you were listening closely, the Old Testament passage Kim read was all about that life to come. Those echoes from Isaiah 65 are pronounced even greater in Revelation 21:4, where we read this about the life to come. There will be no more death or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. Jesus' and our resurrection are part of a greater renewal that God will cause at the end of this age. We are told that there will be a new earth in that day. Perhaps it might be this earth transformed, which will be our eternal home. If you're kind of not looking forward to eternal life because you think it's going to be a never-ending playing harps on fluffy clouds, I hear you. I'm with you. That doesn't sound like fun at all. But rest assured, that is not going to be the case. Think about it. When God originally created Adam and Eve, it was his intention for them to live forever here on earth. It was only because of sin that death entered this world. Life on a physical planet was God's original good design, and that is still God's original good design for us today. That means the things you love about this world, walking through the woods, gazing at the night sky, playing games and sports, knitting sweaters, creating art, all of that you will still be able to do in the life to come. Realizing these ramifications of Jesus' resurrection will help us to know and experience the power of his resurrection in our lives today. Knowing that we too will experience resurrection, be perfected in body and soul, live forever in a new world without sin, evil, and death, but with everything that is good and wonderful in this world, can and will give you all the strength that you need to get through this life, to get through the difficulties and pains that you are facing today. And more than just strength, these truths will give you peace and comfort and contentment and joy. That is what it means to know the power of Jesus' resurrection in your life today. Well, as we conclude, I want to draw your attention again to that verse that we started out with in Philippians 3:10, where Paul said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. I spent the sermon speaking about that last part of the phrase, that last phrase, how we can know the power of his resurrection. But Paul also says that he wants to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Know Christ. This desire to know Christ actually entails two things that are essential for us if we also want to know the power of his resurrection in our lives today. First, it means that if you want to be able to rest in Jesus' resurrection, if you want to know that you are absolutely accepted and loved by God, if you want to be assured that the ramifications of Christ's resurrection apply to you as well, that you will enjoy eternal life with him and with other loved ones in a new world, with a new body and perfected soul, if you want to know and experience these truths, a.k.a. if you want to know the power of his resurrection in your life today, then you must know him. You cannot know the power of his resurrection without knowing Jesus. Now, when the Bible talks about knowing Jesus, it doesn't mean just knowing a bunch of facts about Jesus. Oh, he lived 2,000 years ago in the middle in Israel. Blah, blah, blah. No, that's not what it means. It means knowing him. I could tell you all sorts of facts about Michael Jordan, but I've never met Michael Jordan. I don't know Michael Jordan. It is only through knowing Jesus like that, knowing him, being in a close personal relationship with Jesus, that you can experience the power of his resurrection in your life today. And thankfully, the second truth that knowing Jesus entails is the fact that we can actually know Jesus today because his resurrection means that he is still alive today. You can't be in a personal relationship with the dead, only the living. Jesus' resurrection means that he lived today, and if he lived, you can actually know him, you can talk with him, you can experience him alive and at work in your life today. And the wonderful, mind-blowing, beyond our imaginations truth is that you can know Jesus like that today by committing your life to him, trusting in him, trusting that he did for you what you are unable to do for yourself, trusting that Jesus died for you, died for your sin and selfishness that plagues all our lives. And he did this so that we can start living a new life in him today, a life filled with hope and joy, peace and comfort, promise and power. If you have never done that before, if you've never committed your life to Jesus, or you're not sure that you have, but you want to make sure, I would like to talk with you about that today. I'll be in the back shaking hands at the end of the service like normal. But if you're willing to stick around a few minutes, I would like to talk with you. Don't worry about what you got going on after the service and you got to get to your mother-in-law's and all. Who knows? Trust me. In the light of eternity, that is not very important. Especially the mother-in-law part, all right? You can spare the time. There is nothing more important today for you to do than to make sure that you know Jesus and the power of his resurrection in your life today. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that death could not keep its hold on you. You are the perfect Son of God, completely righteous, having done anything wrong. And yet for our sakes, you took on every ounce of sin that each and every one of us has ever committed or will commit. And you died for that sin. You paid the punishment. And because you did that, we can turn and ask for forgiveness and receive it and have to bear no punishment because it's already been paid. No double jeopardy. Father, we give you thanks. We ask for your help, though. It's easy to remember the resurrection and what power you have in our lives today, Easter. It's hard tomorrow. It's hard a week from now. It's hard next month to remember these truths. But Father, they are so important if we want to live a life of joy and of power and of peace and of contentment that you have, frankly, designed us and called us and created us to live. And Father, I pray if there's anyone here today who does not know you, who is not sure that they know you, Father, would you be whispering, would you be shouting to their hearts to talk with me today that we can make sure that they know you and the power of your resurrection in their lives today. We thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.